Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the visual illustration that lives can be changed, that we can raise up from dark paths, that we can raise up from mistakes. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for that. And God, today as we, Lord, come to you, Lord, we pray that the preaching of your word, God, would be spirit-led today, Father, and that we would preach nothing but the truth, Father, that we would, Lord, look at what the Bible says and preach it within context, Father. And Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would open up hearts today, God, in ways, Lord, like we never thought they could be opened. We thank you for Jesus. And all of God's people pray together. Amen. Hey, let's hear for our drama team again. Boy, they did a good job. You know, some of us, we've been right in those shoes at this church. We have been there where we saw dark, dark times in our lives. And beginning this morning, we're starting a new sermon series called Rise Up. And you know, really, that skit couldn't have been better timed for anything else than the beginning of what we're doing today. Last week, we talked kind of as a prelude to this sermon series about Jesus rising from the dead, and that is the overarching theme, that Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, we live today if we have faith, and we believe, and we trust in Jesus, and that is the overarching theme. But throughout this series, we're going to begin learning another memory verse. Everybody say, yay! Yeah, there was great rejoicing amongst the people for another memory verse, but this verse is going to carry us through, okay, for the entire series, because this is the verse that puts this whole story that we're going to study over the next 4 or 5 weeks into context. It's Genesis 50:20. You have it on your sermon notes, and we got it on the screen, so let's do it together. Let's read the address first. Let's say it, and then the address again, okay? You ready? Here we go. Genesis 50:20. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good. Genesis 50:20. Let's do that one more time. Genesis 50:20. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good. Genesis 50:20. You know, all of us have had situations and experiences in our life that were very similar to the dramatic, drama that we just watched, where God was maybe pulling us and leading us, and be it family problems, marital problems, whatever, something happened, and it really got us down low. I mean, it brought us down to the lowest pit that we could ever possibly imagine being in. And we think, well, how could God ever raise us up from something like that? How could something like that in my past ever be used for the glory of God? How could something in my experience in my life ever be used for the glory of God? You know, all of us in this room are, if you're living today, you have the ability and you have the capability of experiencing pain. Now, let me ask you a question. Has anyone in this room, have you ever experienced pain? Raise your hand. Now, I'm pretty sure none of us really like pain. I think back to some of my past pains. If you were ever a little boy, you cannot go through boyhood without a little bit of pain. All the men say amen on that one. You know, you got scraped knees, you got stitches, and if there's any mamas raising little boys in the house today, you know how that is. You know, I think back to when, as a little boy, I scratched my cornea playing with sticks. They really can't put an eye out. They really can't, okay? I fell off of a porch and got 5 stitches in the back of my head, all right? I even cut my wrist. Not like that. Not suicidal. It was stupidity is what it was. I was running. Yeah, all y'all got like, what's going on, you know? Yeah, I got the scar to prove it. Here's what happened. I was running in the 5th grade through my grandmother's house, and I was going outside. She had a big glass-plated storm door, and I went to push it open, except it requires a handle to open it. And yeah, your pastor went through a glass window, sliced his hand all up. I went to the emergency room, and I was bleeding, and I sat there as a 5th grade kid, and they looked at me, and they said, "Son, is everything okay at home?" To which my reply was, everything except for a broken storm glass window and a bleeding hand. Stitch me up. Stitch me up. So I've got that. I got a scar on the back of my head. I've got my wrist and all kinds of scrapes and scratches and stuff like that that happened to me as a kid. I've got the scars to prove it. Now, the thing about guys, we like to show off our scars, don't we? You know, I got surgery. Check this out, you know? That's how we do it. That's how guys roll. You know, check out this big laceration that I had. You know, that's how we do things. But not all of my scars that I have are scars that I want to show you. Some of the scars on my life, actually, I could not show you. I can't show you when I went through a glass window or when I fell off of a, it's back there somewhere, when I fell off of a porch. I can show you those scars, but there are other scars in my life that I can't show you. Scars that I experienced in my past that actually hurt a little bit more than flying through a glass door. And some of my scars hurt a little bit more than falling off of a porch. See, they're not physical scars in my life. Some of them are emotional scars in my life and spiritual scars in my life. So today, if we look around this room, many of us today, we have some serious scar tissue today. We've got some scar tissue that we're ashamed of, that we don't want others to see. We've got some scar tissues that we would even deny, that we would even say we don't have that if it came out in the open. What kind of emotion is evoked in you if I said, we're going to take whatever scar it is that you experienced and we're going to throw it up on the screen for everybody to see? How does that make you feel, just me even saying that? For everybody in the room to see whatever hurt that you went through would just go up on the screen. Why do we, with past pain in our lives and past hurt in our lives, why do we just not want anybody to see it? Why do we get to the point where we just almost pretend like that's not there, that did not happen, that we're just going to forget about it, we're just going to pretend that didn't happen, and let's just ignore this block of my life or this section of my life, and let's just pretend it's not there? Why do we do that? Maybe we get some sort of sense of healing or relief if we just pretend that it's not there. But the reality is, as a Christian, as a man that has experienced the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus, I am forced to believe today because of my faith in God that even though God didn't cause the pain in my life, even though he didn't cause it, I have a God who's big enough and great enough that no pain in my life goes unwasted. Now, what does that mean? That means that whatever you've experienced emotionally or spiritually that is darkened, that is heavy, that is difficult to process in life, we have a God that could take whatever bad that's been dished to you, whatever yuckiness that's been poured upon you, and he can turn around and use it for his glory and to help other people. If you ever go through class 301, we say that, and by the way, all of us should be going through class 101 and 201 and 301 and 401. All of us should be doing that. But if you ever get to 301, you'll learn that God doesn't waste a hurt. He doesn't waste a hurt. That he can use that hurt and he can bring good out of it. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Romans that says, for all things work together for the glory of God. All things work together for the glory of God. Now, this Bible verse that we're memorizing was really similar to Romans 8. You meant to hurt me, but God meant it for what? Good. You meant to inflict pain upon me, but God meant for that to bring about the good. So very similar to a New Testament component that all things work together for good. But yet here in the Old Testament, we see a man saying, you plan to hurt me. Well, who was this guy? Who was this guy who said, you meant to hurt me, but God meant it for good? Right out of the bat, right out of the gate, you could tell this is a guy that's been through something. He's went through something, and he's probably saying this at the end of his story. So what was the beginning of his story? What did this guy go through that meant that somebody meant to hurt him, but good came out of it? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks, I don't know, however long it takes us, we're going to learn about that backstory. And we're going to see how somebody tried, was attacked, viciously attacked, and God used that to bring about good. Now, if you've been with us from the beginning of the year, we've been going through the book of Genesis. We've talked about how God created the earth, but sin broke our right relationship with God. Sin messed it up. And then God, basically, when that happened, he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. It was so messed up, he flooded the earth. But he brought forth this guy by the name of Abraham. And God promised that Abraham would have a family and that his family would bless the whole world. And sure enough, he did. He had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob has 12 boys. And these 12 boys are going to be the nation of Israel one day. They're going to multiply, and they're going to be the nation of Israel one day. And Jacob, their father, also goes by the name of Israel, which is where the country and the nation of Israel comes from Jacob and his 12 boys. This is a story about one of those boys. This is the story about one of those boys and the hardship that he went through and how God did something great. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 37, starting in verse 1. And it'll be on the screen, but let's just read the story. It's a little bit of a lengthy story, but I want you to listen to it. Jacob lived in the land, that's the dad, where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, just a boy, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That was kind of like his stepmoms, kind of. His father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them, the boys, to their father. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. Ever heard of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat? Bingo, here's your source reference, all right? This is the story, okay? When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably about him. So then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Are you really going to reign over us, his brothers asked him? Are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. I love Joseph, but the boy might not be very good on the social skills at this point. What do you think? What do you think? He says, look, I had another dream. And this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He told his fathers and brothers, but now this time old Jacob, he doesn't like it. And his fathers rebuked him. What kind of dream is this that you've had? He said, are your mother and brothers and I going to come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in hand. Now listen, it goes from just jealousy and hatred to like a very, very bad case of CSI, all right? His brothers had gone to pasture their father's flock at Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, your brothers, are pasturing the flocks at Shechem. Get ready, I'm sending them to you. By the way, the 17-year-old boy has been promoted to manager over his older brothers. You think that's working pretty good? You think that's working good for everybody? I'm ready, Joseph replied. Then Israel, Jacob, said to him, go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring word back to me. So go report and rat them out. That's what his dad wants them to do, okay? Go and tell them. So he went from the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. A man found them there wandering in the field and asked them, "What are you looking for?" "Well, I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph said. "Can you tell me where they are pasturing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man said. I heard them say, "Let's go to Dothan." So Joseph set out after his brothers, and he found them at Dothan. Now look what happens. The plot thickens. They saw him in the distance. The brothers tending the flock saw Joseph walking, kind of on the hill coming down. And I'm sure that bright colored coat made him stand out, didn't it? And he's walking down that hill. They saw him, and before he reached them, they did what? They plotted to what? Kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him, throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." When Reuben, that was the oldest of the 12, when Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them, and he said, "Let's not take his life." Reuben also said to them, "Don't shed blood. Throw him into the pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." See, this was Reuben's intentions, intending to rescue Joseph from their hands and return him to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, look at this, they stripped off his robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. This is a story of a brother that's got some favor and some brothers that don't like him. And this is a story of a man that finds himself on the top only to go back to the bottom, only to go to the bottom and then rise back up to the top. It's a story of rising up. This story is a dramatic story. There's twists, there's turns, there's drama, there's plotting, there's sex in it. It's a crazy story. It's wild. It's nuts. It's like a cool primetime TV show. It's amazing. But at the end, God does something amazing. But there's a great lesson that I want us to see today. There's a great lesson in this story for today of Joseph being hated by his brothers, stripped of his coat, thrown in the pit. And this is what I want you to see today. Are you ready? The big idea today is this. Here's your big idea. You ready? Place faith in God to rise above the pains of the past. Because when Joseph first said, "You meant to hurt me, but God meant it for good," he was speaking about a past event. And you know what past event he was talking about? This. When his brothers beat him up and threw him in a hole and left him to die. And what Joseph is able to say at the end of the story, "You meant to hurt me, God meant it for good." He rose above the awful, horrendous things that happened in his past, and he refused to dwell in that. For some of us today, we are living in our past mistakes. Amen? And we simply cannot overcome the guilt, the shame, and the remorse of how we hurt somebody or how we did something or how something that we did to ourselves, whatever. And we are stuck in a perpetual rut of reliving those past experiences and making ourselves go down lower and lower and lower in the pit. And what I want you to know today is that when we place faith in God, He can raise you up over any past failure that you've done today. Because the last time I checked, the Bible says if we are faithful to confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So today, we're talking about rising up from the garbage in our past, not letting it haunt us anymore. Three things I want us to see from the life of Joseph. Number one, faith in God raises me above the painful past of problematic people. I'm very Baptist today. All my points start with P. Are you ready for that today? Very Baptist today of me. But faith in God rises me above the painful past of problematic people. the very first thing we see in 37, 3 through 4, that Jacob loved Joseph more than all the others. Time out. Should not Jacob have learned his lesson? Remember a few sermon series ago how his brother Esau and him were playing favorites, and that worked out real good for everybody, didn't it? And now Jacob is doing the exact same thing. He's showing favoritism to his second to youngest boy, born to his favorite wife. He's showing favoritism. So he makes them this coat of many colors. More than likely, it was a long sleeve shirt. But you know what it was? It wasn't just Jacob decided to take up like creative knitting and give it to his son. All right? That's not what happened. This coat represented clan leadership. It represented status. And when you robe one of the youngest boys in leadership, at the age of 17, that's kind of a smack in the face to who? All the older boys. It's kind of so mistake number two. He loves them more than the others. He sets them up for favor in front of the other ones. And the brothers simply hate Joseph. And I think when the Bible says that they hated him, you know what? I think they literally hated him. They could not stand him. Joe has favor. And then to top it off, Joseph starts getting dreams from God. And the dreams are symbolic. He has two of them. One of them is that they're out in the field and they bind the stuff up, the crops up, and his crop stands up straight, and all the other 11, the 11 different crops bow down to him. And Joseph tells his brothers, well, that's very smart, isn't it, church? When they already hate you. Then he has another where the moon and the stars bow down to him, and then now his own dad doesn't even like that. One thing I want you to know, though, is that when we read this, yes, you have Joseph ratting his brothers out. Yes, you have him having the dreams. Yes, you have him clothed. But one thing that's really important to understand, we can be hard on Joseph and say that maybe he was a know-it-all or maybe he was a braggart, but the text never tells us that. Actually, there's nothing in the text to really illustrate that Joseph did anything wrong. The Bible would have told us. It would have painted that out. Probably he's just being an obedient son. His dad tells him to go check on the brothers, and what does he do? Checks on the brothers. His dad loves him. He can't help that. He clothes him. He can't help that. The dreams, they were from God. He couldn't help that either. Joseph, though we like to say he shouldn't have been a braggart, really the text doesn't tell us that. The text doesn't really portray Joseph as doing anything wrong. But because of his father's love, because of his status, and even because of God's love, his brothers start to hate him. You know, the verse that the drama team shot up there talking about the guy that was refusing to accept that he was a sinful person, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm so glad that was up there today because it's right with what I'm preaching today. Yes, we do things that are so harmful because we're sinners. Anybody a sinner in the house today? Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we are liars and fooling ourselves. All of us today are sinners. Every one of us are. Every single one of us breaks the rules. Well, because we are sinners, we are living in a world that also has other sinners in it. And because God allows free will and he allows us to exercise that, here's the reality. As long as you live on earth, you will hurt people. And you ready for this? People will hurt you. Some would say, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Can I answer that for you real quick? Nobody's good. Nobody's good. The Bible is very, very clear that for there is no one righteous, no, not one. And as long as we live in a world that's broken, you're going to step on glass. As long as you live in a world that is messed up, there's going to be people that's going to hurt you. There's going to be problematic people. Now, let me tell you the list of who this includes, problematic people that hurt you in your life. Are you ready? It includes your parents. Jacob definitely hurt his son by showing favoritism to him, even though he didn't necessarily mean for it to lend to do this, but the favoritism was not good. It was a byproduct of favoritism. It was a byproduct of sin. Relatives, you think Joseph's brothers were the nicest people? No. Co-workers, neighbors, all of y'all had the wrath of a friendly neighbor, right? When you didn't take out your trash like you were supposed to, or you mowed a little bit on their yard, or Lord help them, they mowed a little bit on your yard, you know? You've all had that. See, when we live with other people, they let us down and they hurt us. Now, for some of us in our past, we were around people that hurt us, right? Maybe I'm the only person in the room today that had somebody hurt them. Maybe I'm the only person that had somebody let them down. Maybe I'm the only person that let somebody down and that hurt somebody else. Friends, all of us have problematic people in our lives, and we can live in nightmare scenarios of reliving that, of going back and harboring hatred and grudges. But what I am thankful today is that no matter what the past pains that I experienced from other people in my life, I am so thankful today that the Bible tells me in Isaiah 53 that by Jesus' stripes we are healed today. And that because Jesus Christ died for sinners such as I know that my sin was paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I also know that there is no injustice that was not covered on the cross. Jesus paid for it all. And I know today that through the power of the gospel, I today can rise up over my past of whoever has hurt me in my life. And I can rise up because I believe today that if God is for me, who can be against me today? I believe in that today. Why should I keep hating somebody 20 years ago or 15 years ago for what they did when God has given me peace? They're not around me anymore. They're not with me anymore. Why should I keep carrying that anymore? I'm free today, and God wants me to live free today. Did you know that today? He wants me to be free of that. He wants me to let go of that. Joseph had to let go of what his brothers did to him. And he did. He did. They meant to hurt him, but God meant it for good. Never forget that. Through the power of Jesus, we can rise up over all the problematic people in our past. Number two, faith in God raises me above the painful past of planned plots. Of planned plots. Now look what happens. Joseph is coming. He's told the dreams. You can look in 18 through 22. They see him from a distance, and what happens? They begin to plot. They begin to scheme. Ooh. Daddy's back home. Daddy boy, daddy's boys, all by himself. Here we are in the woods. Let's beat the living fire out of them. Let's kill the little snot. You know what I mean? Let's kill them. You know what? We'll go back to Dad and we'll say, Dad, we're so sorry. Your favorite little boy got mauled by a bear. We're so sorry. Perfect scheme. Perfect plan. Let's kill snot-nosed Joseph today. Let's take him out. Now, thankfully, Reuben, the older brother, he had already kind of fallen into disgrace with Jacob. That's another story. But he's trying his best to be on Jacob, his dad's good side. He says, no, let's not kill Joe. Let's throw him in a pit and make him suffer. Now, Reuben actually was trying to help Joseph. He was going to come back later and fish him out of the hole. But here's an example of where, okay, people plotted evil against a man, and even the guy that was trying to help him, his plan, what? Failed. Many of us in this room today are victims of horrible plots. Now, they may have come into fruition. They may not have come into fruition. But the memory of that planned plot of when somebody was out to get you still hurts. For example, Have you ever walked up on a conversation and it took you about 10 seconds to realize that they were talking about you? You ever had that happen before? And all of a sudden, something happens. Everybody's awkward. They're all awkward around you, and everybody's real nervous. You could tell. I mean, people think we're idiots when this happens, but you walk up, they're talking about you. How's things going? Good. Do you really think I'm that much of an idiot? I'm around people every day of my life. You really think I didn't know you were talking about? Yeah. You know, my very first ministry position, small church, and just started, I walked in on one of those meetings about me. I did. And listen, I'll tell you, it was tough. Can I tell you what it was about? Can I? Maybe, I don't know. Okay, I will. All right, here we go. They were giving us not a whole lot of money. And they had an air conditioner that could maybe go out in 10 years. Maybe. And they really thought they needed to put some money back in an emergency fund for that air conditioner. And the best place to take that money was from our salary. I promise you. Barely making anything. And I want to tell you something. That was a wound in my spirit. That was a wound. And maybe my loathing for stuff like that started that day. But it made my wife cry. It made me cry. Can I be straight with you all? This is a church that's real, right? All right. You think to yourself, man, I'm a college graduate at a little bitty church that's paying me nothing. And they're wanting to take the little bit that I have, yank it from us to put it in an air conditioning unit that's not even out yet. Why am I doing this? I can go into the secular world. I can go into marketing or into theater or something like that, make twice as much money, three times as much money as I'm doing it right now, and I can do it. I can still tell people about Jesus. I could just say, forget this whole church stuff. I'm done with it. I can get on and then do a lot better without all of y'all. And you know what? I could have. But can I tell you something? That's not what God had for me. And it was a plot that Satan lined up in my pathway to try to do two things, to wound me and to get me off the course of ministry. And he was close, Chalmer. He was close. Listen, let me tell you something. When we get our associate pastor students in here, and if he's a young guy, I don't know if he will be or not, I don't know. But if he is, can I just preach to the church for a second? Give him a little bit of a learning curve. He will do stupid stuff. And can I tell you something? When you have somebody that does stupid stuff, you can graciously correct them, and then they won't be stupid anymore. Then they'll be a good youth minister. Are you with me on that? Just be a little patient with people. Be a little patient with people. Don't be like, you know, I'm God's gift to this church, and I'm the CEO, blah, 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 and we're going to plan your whole life out, boy, and we'll make a good minister out of you. Man, stop that nonsense. God is the one that makes ministers in this place. God is the one that does that. I'm just telling you, I've been on the receiving end of a planned plot. Man, I got all kinds of words I want to use to describe that, but I just need to move on because I want to stay in ministry. Because I want to stay in ministry. I want to stay in ministry. But I had to get over that. And God began to stir in my heart healing. And if, listen, this is a testimony. If not, why would I start a church by God's grace? See, he healed me from that. Sometimes the plot, just finding out that somebody's planning against you, is just as much as if they actually carried it through. They were thinking about cheating. They were thinking about ratting on you. They were thinking about this. And boy, that hurts. That really hurts. They didn't do it, but it hurts. The feeling of being robbed is very, very difficult. The feeling of being taken advantage of is very, very difficult. But I think back to Paul and what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, isn't it not better to be wronged for the cause of the gospel And sometimes it is. Don't live your life hating somebody because they were plotting against you. Joseph didn't do that. He had to move past that. The plot was there. But number three, faith in God raises me above the painful past of parched places. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just recap it. But 37, 23 through 24, Joseph comes. They strip his coat off and they throw him in a well. The wells were dry. That foreshadows what's coming in the story, that a famine is coming. There's no water, so things aren't looking good. So they throw Joe down in the well. It's empty. They leave him there to die. And it's very funny. The Bible says that the brothers go and sit down and eat. Just think of the irony. This is like some sick movie. They throw their brother into a well. He is obviously distressed. He is obviously screaming. Later on in the story, the brothers say, "We heard your distress," meaning that he is just screaming down there. And what do? Sit down and have lunch. I mean, how calloused are these people? And Joseph is probably hurt. I mean, his leg could be broken. He's, you know, whatever. And he's terrified. He is in shock. He is in panic. And he's screaming. And there's his brothers just eating like nothing's going on. How insensitive, how cold. But I think about that pit that Joseph was thrown into. It was dark. It was dry. There was death that lingered all over it. Like Joseph, some of you all could be thrown into a pit. Somebody threw you into a dark pit. Wasn't your choice. They did it to you. Others stumble into a pit. They're walking and they don't realize that it's a pit, and they trip and they fall into it. Others jump into it. They know it's stupid. They know it's dark. They know it's wicked. They've been warned, and they still do it. Some have been in physical pits. You were frequenting places that you should not have been frequenting. You were looking at stuff that you should not have been looking at. Some of you were living in pits. You literally were living there. Day in and day out, where's the next high coming from? Where's the next fix coming from? Who's the next person I can rob? Who's the next person I can cheat? Or I'm in total depression. I've been hurt. I've been thrown here. I can't recover. I'm in destitution. Some pits are spiritual. The dark night of the soul. Recovering from a sickness. Recovering from a divorce. The thought of living with somebody that's just there in flesh as your spouse, but not really connected to you emotionally or physically. These are pits that we live in. And they all have one thing in common. There's no water in them. You ever been thirsty before? I mean, really thirsty? To where your mouth has got that nasty feel to it, and all you want is a big old nice glass of ice water. You ever had that before? Isn't that exactly the way that those places feel? But not in your mouth, but in your soul. It's just like there's no relief. There's no satisfaction. Some of you all have been in those places. I have been in those places at different points of my life. I have. What's difficult is when God rescues you as a Christian from some of those pits. Maybe it was a pit that you fell into as a Christian. Surely Christians never get that way, right? Maybe you as a believer fell into that and God rescued you, but now you're still haunted. How could I ever have been there as a believer? As a lost person, I get it, but as a believer, how could I ever have been there? I'm so thankful that when God saved me, he just didn't save me for the ages of 1 through 6 years of my life, but he saved me from 1 through till I die. I'm thankful for that. Anybody else today? That God saves us from all of it. And by his grace and his mercy, he does that to us. And aren't you glad, too, that it says over there in Lamentations that his mercy is new, what? Once every 10 years, once every 20 years? No, his mercy is new every, say it with me, church, every morning. His mercies are new. Well, I live there. In closing, let me tell you a story that I read this week. Any violin players in the house today? Okay, like one. All right, good, cool. We'll get you in the praise band, Patty. Sounds awesome, all right? Maybe you are a big fan of Mr. Peter Cropper. I don't know if you know him or not. Me, not the biggest violin fan. Nah, I can roll with the fiddle, all right, but the violin, you know, depends on how you play it, right? Peter Cropper was an accomplished violinist from England. He has appeared in many different venues and different places to play his violin. A few years ago, he was invited to play at a large music festival in Finland. And because of his accomplished abilities to play the violin, one of the best in the world, he was given, just for that one use, an extremely rare 200-year-old violin that was under lock and key, made by some guy that I can't even pronounce, so I'm not going to, Stardarsky or something like that, I don't know. Yeah, sure, that's what it is, Mike, absolutely. Mike knew that, hey, all right. So he had a really fancy violin. They gave him, the Royal Academy gave him this violin for one use. And it was at this music festival. And upon stepping up to the platform, Peter Cropper, holding that priceless 200-year-old violin in his hands, tripped over a cord, fell on his face on top of the 200-year-old violin, and snapped his neck off. He was devastated. He was destroyed. Now listen, how would you feel if you would have done that, if you would have broken something that was priceless and you are one of the world's most famous violinists? They were going to write it off as a destroyed piece, but there was a man by the name of Charles Baer that offered to repair the violin. He was a master craftsman of working on violins. And after much petition to the Academy, he said, please let me fix it. And sure enough, they did. And Mr. Baer presented them the same violin, and it was seamless. You could not tell that it was even cracked. Even under everything, it was just, upon any inspection, it looked just like it was. But then what do you do with Peter Cropper? The guy that broke the priceless violin. What if I told you that Peter Cropper was invited to play that violin again? And when he played that violin again, and I'm sure he held on to it really tight that time, but when he played it again, he said that it was a better sound than it ever sounded. Let me connect the dots for you. You ready? You have done stuff that has broken your life to pieces. You have been in the pit. But when you place your life and your faith into a master craftsman that can do amazing things. Are you seeing where I'm going with this, church? And you take something that is broken and pitiful and just bust it, and you give it to the Lord, he can put that back together better than it was before it was broke. And today I'm looking at people that are scared to death to play the violin of their life because God has forgiven them. Well, I could never be good enough. I did this. Hey, and I'm telling you, stop living in the past. Let God give you a future. Pick up your violin, whatever it is, and use it for Jesus Christ today. Use it for Jesus. If you got a testimony about drugs, share it. If you've got a testimony about adultery, share it. If you've got a heartache, a hurt, a pain, a habit, a hang-up, whatever, share it for the glory of God today, because it will help other people. What they meant to kill you with, God meant to bring healing to other people with. How is that possible? How are we able to rise up over our past? All because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took our sin on the cross, went to the darkest pit that you could imagine, went to the tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. I have faith in a Jesus that came out of the grave. So no matter what pit I'm in, it's not as strong as the grave, and my Jesus has conquered the grave. Well, here's what I know. I don't have to live in the past anymore, because God's given me a future. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the story of Joseph. And God, and I can already tell this is going to bless us, Father, in the next few weeks, God. And I just want to pray that you would give some healing to people today, that you would release some healing today in their lives. God, release healing over the problematic people, the planned plots, Lord, that you would release healing, Jesus, over every situation, God, that they find themselves in, the parched pits, God, every bit of it. And God, that we today would move forward. We won't dwell in the past. We will only dwell in the present, moving forward. You have not designed us to go backwards. You have designed us to go forward. And Lord, today, if we know Jesus, we are moving forward. We are time travelers, but not in the past, but into the future. And God, we thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the testimony of Joseph, that God, people meant to hurt us. They did. But y'all, God, you are bringing good out of it. Lord, today, if somebody is here and God, they don't know Christ, Lord, I just pray they'll discover you, would be saved, would experience the healing and the grace of Jesus. Thank you for a new day. We pray in your name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Two of our deacons are on the side to pray with you. You're welcome just to come forward and pray if God touched your heart. If you'd like for me to pray with you, or you would like to receive Christ, make a decision, would you come this morning as we sing?